One summer when we were on our holidays, we were camping. Were we camping? We were in a cottage doing something. And we went to a little summer church in up near Wasaga, owned by cottage owners, and they just opened it up in the summertime. And we went to the church service, started at 10, ended just about 11 o'clock, right on the dot. And the benediction was said, and one of our daughters looked up and said, "Is that all?" She couldn't believe the service was over. This ain't that church. So, there you go. Okay. We're going to go into the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what you have written. Prevent this preacher from saying it says anything it does not, and enable him to say what should be said out of the text we look at this morning. Feed our souls and prepare us to serve you. Make us more like you, because we've met around the Word of God this morning. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very famous and well-known piece of scripture that we're in. An awful lot can be said about it and gleaned from it. I just want to talk this morning a little bit about this phrase in verse 23 where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. The hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. I think I said this in, I think it was prayer meeting a few weeks ago. It might have been here. I'm not sure. That the goal of the church is God. The purpose of the church is worship. And the mission of the church is discipleship, to make disciples. The Father is seeking worshippers is what Jesus says to the woman at the well. The purpose of the church being worship. The Bible has a great deal to say about worship. And we could go into a lot of texts to talk about worship, but I just want to focus on this one a little bit after I talk about the text I'm not going to preach from. All right? Cain and Abel, what does that tell us about worship? They both offer sacrifices. One is acceptable to God, one is not. Cain doesn't like the fact that his was not, blames his brother and kills him. Exodus 3, the burning bush, what does that tell us about worship? I would love to spend some time in the pulpit sometime with Moses saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that we may go into the wilderness to worship you, to worship our God." Well, he doesn't say to worship, he says to sacrifice to our God, sacrifice an act of worship. The stated reason given to Pharaoh for God wanting his people out of Egypt was so that they could worship him in the wilderness. And the people needed to be set free so that they could worship. We understand generally that the Exodus, the Passover, all of that whole event is a picture of salvation. We are slaves to sin. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. We are under the blood. We get out of our slavery and we leave the place of our slavery. And the Israelites left their place of slavery to go into the wilderness and eventually to the promised land to sacrifice, to worship God. And that's why we've been brought out of our slavery, to worship God. The purpose, our purpose, is worship. When Paul says in Romans 12, you know, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed from it by the renewing of your mind, this is your spiritual worship is right. How we live our lives is an act of worship. We could go to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is brought into the throne room of God, and he sees these angelic creatures around the throne with their six wings, worshiping, calling out across the throne to one another, holy, holy, holy. That's worship. You go into the Psalms, the songbook of the Scriptures, the Passover Psalms, the Salvation Psalms, the Psalms crying out for help. They are songs to worship our God. Fascinating. You should, when we sing a chorus and you know you recognize something from the Psalms or something that we're singing, you should go to the Psalm and look it up, read the whole thing. Sometimes we leave out the difficult bits because they're not so easy to sing. But the Jews sang them when they were written in their services. Well, it's not a bad idea. And then you have this, the great scenes out of the book of Revelation about what's going on in heaven that God shows John. So I want to talk first of all, and this might be, there's going to be 2 points. I might reduce it to one. We'll see how things go. But we'll talk about the priority of worship. The highest priority of the Christian church, and therefore of every believer in Christ, is worship. We see that when we go just to this one text in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation 5 starts out with God on the throne, and he's got a scroll, and it is sealed with these seals inside and out. And in all of heaven and earth, no one is found worthy who can open the seals, can break the seals and open the scroll. And John starts to cry, and then one of the elders says to John, "You don't have to cry. Look, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, can open the scroll." And so he looks, he sees the Lamb, and then we get into this. So John stops crying because Jesus is worthy to open the scrolls, break the seals and open the scrolls. And in verse 8 we read, "When he," that is the Lamb, Jesus, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. These are the 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne. And they sing, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God.'" And they see the worthiness of Christ to break the seals, open the scroll, the worthiness of Christ and everything, and they start this song of worship. "Worthy are you to take the scroll because you died for us." And this is more than just worship we're looking at here. This is just about an infection, because they start singing this, and this song that's in verse 9 and 10, these four creatures and 24 elders, 28 creatures, singing this song. And then we get to verse 11, and it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands." All the hosts of heaven join in worshiping God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Whew. I love listening to choirs. I love listening to a lot. What's the violinist's name? Andre Rieu, however you pronounce that name. Man, I watch that guy, and when he does something that everybody knows, that you get 10 or 20,000 people, the venues that man plays in, singing this. And I watch his Amazing Grace is amazing. He's got about 500 pipers coming in, all playing Amazing Grace. It's just stunning. All these voices, and John is there, and he's watching this and listening to this, and he sees these thousands upon thousands of the residents of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever.'" So it starts out with these 28 creatures, and then it goes to the host of heaven, and then it goes to every creature on heaven, under the earth, anything crying out to him who sits on the throne. It is not, I don't know, it's not cacophonous. It's good. The Greek word for good is escaping me. I gave it to you a little while ago. It's good. It's good phonos. It's a good noise that they are. And then when you get to verse 14, it says, and the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. In other words, they start all over again. And so they start with these four creatures and the elders singing worship, and it expands to the thousands upon heaven, and then it expands to every creature ever made on the earth, under the earth, everywhere, singing this. And when the elders and the four living creatures hear that, they start all over again. This led a deacon in my church in New Brunswick, says, is that all we're going to do in heaven? Ah, I say, yeah, but you won't get tired for the first couple of million years. And I don't know if this is all we're doing in heaven, but the point is, there's nothing else to do. That's not the point. The point is, our Savior is worth worshiping. The English word worship comes from worth-ship. It means to attribute worth to. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And heaven can't contain it. It can't keep its mouth shut in singing praise to our God. Heaven, dear ones, busies itself with the worship of our God. Psalm 19. Go back to earth a little bit. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. The created order every day pours out speech and reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, declaring the glory of God. The created order declares the glory of God. The created order is involved in the worship of God. We see it, we marvel at it, and it's pointing us to a glorious God. And the purpose and activity of the created order is to give glory to God. It brings us to worship. It proclaims to us, see what God has done. Bow down to your Creator. And all of that takes us to John 4. Well, it takes me there right now. John chapter 4. John 4, 4 says, and Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he's on a mission. And his mission is to save people. He came into the world to seek and to save what was lost. And he is doing what he says the Father's will is to do when he speaks verse 23. What is the Father's will? The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Why does Jesus have to go through Samaria? Because he's on a mission. And his mission is to seek out people who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father and Jesus has his eyes set on a woman in the village of Sychar who Jesus will save and who he will use to lead others in the village to be saved as well. Jesus has to go through Samaria because he's on a mission to seek out worshipers. The Father seeks out worshipers, and I must go into Samaria because there is a woman there who is going to worship. And God is on a mission, as it were, a quest. And he is seeking worshipers, and he's seeking them because he is seeking them, dear ones, because they will not seek him. And God is not sitting in heaven waiting for people to come to him. If this story tells us anything, it must tell us that. He had to go to Samaria. If he's going to wait for people to come, it's going to be an eternal wait. God does not wait. He sends his Son on a mission because he is seeking worshipers. The Father is going to go get them, and he goes and gets them this way by sending his Son into the world to live and die and rise from the dead. Isaiah 59:16 puts it this way. The Lord saw, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. God looks in the world, there's nobody can do the work. My own right arm will do the work. And that's Christ, come on a mission to find people to worship God. And we see the priority of worship in this when we consider what this seeking involves. God seeks worshipers. He does not seek people who are already worshiping him. He is seeking people whom he will cause to be worshipers. And how does God seek worshipers? And the answer to that question is what the whole Bible is about. It is the gospel. What did God do to find worshipers? Was send his son into the world to live a sinless life, die for sinners, rise for their justification, live to intercede them before the Father, and then come and get them and reunite everything into him. That is God seeking worshipers. And when we see Jesus coming into the world and healing and teaching and dying, that's the quest is being realized. He is seeking worshipers. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, because he is seeking worshipers. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we would worship. Because that's what's best for us. This is why we say that the church's highest priority is worship. It's why he's come. God, the eternal Son, left the glories of heaven, in the words of 2 Corinthians 8:9, saying, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And after he makes us rich, what does our heart want to do? It wants to worship him. So why did Jesus come? To seek worshipers for the Father. How did he do that? He died and rose from the dead for them. And that is why Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Genesis 3:15. Now I believe that Genesis 3:15 is just about the theme of the whole Bible, where God says to the devil that this child who's going to be born, you, devil, will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. And I think the rest of the Bible is just an explanation of that verse. Satan is crushed at the cross in order for God to get worshipers. My God, Jesus Christ, from the cross, why have you forsaken me? And in the context of what we're looking at here, the answer is this, because I am seeking worshipers. This is stunning stuff, guys. This is great stuff. This is how we know that worship is our greatest priority. This is God's plan. And he puts the plan in action because he is seeking worshipers who will worship him in a certain way. And Jesus sits calmly on the edge of a well in ancient Samaria and says to a woman, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And packed into that statement, packed into that one little sentence, is a plan that was formed by the triune God in a triunity council that was made before the world was created. How stunning is that? And this whole conversation between Jesus and this woman hinges on this comment that Jesus makes in verse 23. The Father is seeking worshipers. That's the priority of worship. When you see the cross, see the priority. See what it takes to make me and you a worshiper of God. See what Jesus did in order for you to be numbered in that crowd in Revelation chapter 5, singing the praises of God. Worthy is the Lamb who died. That's the priority worship. We do have time. And there's the requirement for worship. Jesus is having this conversation with this woman so that he can make her a true worshiper. And he begins the conversation by asking her for a drink of water. And she is shocked that Jesus, a Jew, B, a man, would ask her, a Samaritan, B, a woman, for a drink. It's fascinating stuff. There's so much you get out of this text. But when the disciples come back, they are surprised that Jesus is talking to a woman. And he asks her for a drink. And Jesus uses the inquiry of him asking her for a drink to make a spiritual point. Verse 10 said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." What's that got to do with worship? He's here to seek out worshipers. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you. Because worship, to be able to worship God is a gift of grace. Because Jesus comes and dies and rises. He does all the work. If you knew the gift of God, and then, and who it is who is speaking to you, you would have asked, I better get it right, verse 10. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift, you can have it. And if you knew who I am, you can get it. You need to know God's gift and you need to know Christ if you're going to be able to worship God. You need to know God's gift and you need to know God's Son. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God. You can sing. You can go to church. You can pray. You can listen to sermons. You can preach sermons. But if we do not embrace God's gift through the real Jesus Christ, then we cannot worship God, period. Never confuse acts of worship and forms of worship with true God-sought worship. You must know Him if you are going to worship properly. But Jesus was not content here in this conversation to simply say, "You must know me." Not at all. He makes a promise to this woman. "The water that I give you will mean that you will never thirst again." And he relates it to eternal life. He makes it plain that he's not just talking about physical water. She doesn't get that. But in any case, I want you to put yourself into a similar situation. You're trying to explain the gospel to someone and you give them John 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and you give them a bunch of stuff and a bunch of things are said, and while you're talking, your friend interrupts you and says, "I want that. I want eternal life. I want Jesus to take me to heaven forever with him." In your mind, answer the question. What do you say next? How often have I been in conversations with people and I just praying as I talk, "Oh Lord, make them say, 'I want that.'" And I will say, "You can have it." But Jesus needs a course in how to give the gospel, apparently. This woman has just said, "I want what you're offering." And he says, "Go call your husband." You got to bring that up. What's this about? Why didn't he just say, "You want this? Here I am, dear. Come and get it. You can have eternal life. You can have water, spiritual water. You'll never thirst again. You said you want it. You can have it." But he didn't. He said, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have one. He says, right, you've had five. Now you shacked up with somebody. He says, if you want me, turn away from your sin. That's what he tells her. It's what he's telling her. You're living in sin. You need to deal with this. You want to know me. You want to be in that big crowd in heaven singing the praises of Christ. Turn your back on sin and look to Christ and come to him. I don't know, maybe that's why in my lifetime not many people have said, I want that. I might have just said, you got it. But Jesus didn't. He said, you got to deal with your sin. Now, only he can take it away. Only he can forgive you. But if you are coming to Christ and you do not ask him to forgive your sins, then you will not be forgiven. Go to him and get your sin straightened out. So I'm giving the gospel. And somebody says to me, I want that. And now I say, you can have it. Repent. There's an old-fashioned word that we really don't like. Turn away from your sin and turn to Christ, and he will help you, he will forgive you, he will save you. Well, it's none of your business what my sins are. But it is, you see. It's Jesus' business. True worship is for those who have repented of your sins by his grace. And all of us who have our struggle with sin just mastered, you know, we can worship. That's not what this is saying. I haven't mastered mine yet. Have you got yours all taken care of? Jesus isn't saying to this woman, you must not sin anymore. But we have to admit that we're sinners. And we have to know there's nothing we can do about it. And we have to know that he can handle the problem. We all sin. We all fall in many ways. We all, in the words of Hebrews 12, have our besetting sins, the ones that really trouble us. But true worshipers of God admit their sin, confess their sin, turn against their sins, wrestle with their sins, battle with their sins, and trust Christ for the final victory over their sins. Jesus told this woman to face her sin, and he told her that he was the solution to it. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. And you can have me. And for over 2,000 years now, that woman has been in that crowd in glory, singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. How good is that? And that's what's for us. Dear ones, know this. Look, Jesus knows you. And he got you here this morning to hear this message. He says to you, he said to the woman, get your husband and bring him to me. He says to you, come to me with all your sins. Bring them to me. What will you do in answer to such a call? This is how you become a worshiper. Bring Jesus your sin. He will receive you. He will accept you. We talk about accepting Jesus. The question is, will he accept you? And he will. Bring him your sin. He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will accept you. He will show you that you are the worshiper that he has been seeking, and you will worship him in spirit and in truth. God bless you.